Okay, turn to 1 Timothy. I want to read two verses, verses 6 and 7. 1 Timothy 6 and 7. Wherefore I put you, this is naturally written to Timothy, and Paul is saying, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. And that's how a person may receive God's Holy Spirit in the normal way or usual way. Of course, there are examples. Cornelius, the first Gentile Christian or convert. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Did I say 1 Timothy? I did. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. But, Cornelius and those of his family were baptized with Holy Spirit without laying on of hands. So God is not a person who's stuck in the mud and has to have certain things always done exactly the same way. But read verse 7 here. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's a scripture that Paul is saying that there are people who speak of God and they'll preach about God, but they deny the power of God. The power of God is evidenced to us through His Holy Spirit. It's like you've got to have confidence in God's Holy Spirit to be able to use its power. It's like confidence and faith are synonyms. You have confidence if you call the police in an emergency, they'll come to your aid. So you have faith in the police. Faith and confidence being synonyms. But we who are called to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God actually are given the faith of Jesus Christ. I had a sermonette on that not long ago. The faith that we have is not our own. The faith that we have is not just believing, but is the faith of Jesus Christ, the very faith He had. And we must develop the mind of Jesus Christ, Paul says. Well, as faith grows, power, or the use of power, also grows. There's a scripture that Christ was talking to His disciples and told them that if they had the faith of a mustard seed, they could remove a mountain and have it cast into the sea. That's power. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and you understand that you are a child of Almighty God through Christ, then the power of God through His Holy Spirit is available to you. It's available to me. It's available to all of us. Love is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah, I believe, says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So as mere human beings, we don't really truly have love. Oh, we love our children. We love our parents. We love our kinfolk. We have certain friends that we love, but how about the stranger who might be in need? Are we all ready to be a good Samaritan? God's Holy Spirit will create that kind of love within you if you use the power of His Spirit. Now, without God's Holy Spirit, we will not be able to develop a sound mind because our minds are guided by our desires, good and bad. Our mind is guided by what we think, what we associate with. Okay, so as you begin to associate more with God's power, His Holy Spirit, your mind will change. Your attitude will change. Well, how do you get to the point where you do have a sound mind? By eating and digesting what God has given us, the Bible. read it, study it. Mainly, believe it when you read it. There are people who read the Bible and then they'll spend 20 minutes telling you what it means instead of allowing it to say exactly what it means. Okay? So, to believe, to understand the Bible, you must believe it. To grow in the power of God's Holy Spirit, you must believe what the Holy Spirit inspired for us. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Of course, we must not leave out prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. I'll have to admit, I don't. Do we? Should we? Hey, why not? Okay. Let's all take our hymnals and rise. We'll sing another song.
The title of this sermon is Use God's Strength Wisely. The Colossian church was started by one of Paul's, I'll call them evangelists. It doesn't actually say that, but that was the function the man performed, Epaphras. At least 2 churches in that valley, Colossians and the Laodicean church, Paul had never laid eyes on them. They hadn't heard him preach specifically. It was, you might say, Paul's followers started those churches. So Paul had never seen them. So he prayed for them, I believe, all the more because he didn't really know them and they hadn't heard, you want to call it the pure Pauline preaching. They heard one of his associates preaching. Now, probably before he passed away, he probably did get to visit those churches, but we're not even certain of that. But at least at the time he wrote the epistles, he hadn't seen those churches. We know that for a fact. And then I thought for a minute, you know, that's our situation too. We've never heard Paul preach. I can only imagine what it would have been like. You know, we have his letters, but can you imagine Paul preaching for 50 minutes, an hour, about a whole bunch of subjects, what it would be like? And you know how much he moved, and they said he turned the empire upside down. I mean, theologically, you can imagine the power in his messages. So we need this prayer also. So let's go to Colossians 1. As I said, we, in a sense, we're in the same situation that that church was. We only know Paul by reputation, but haven't actually seen Paul. So Philippians, Colossians 1. We're going to read Colossians 1, verse 9 through 11. For this reason, and that includes the fact that Paul had never seen them face to face. Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthen, and I want to emphasize the word strengthen, with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So Paul is saying, I want you all to be strong. I think Paul realized that the years ahead, Paul was under house arrest in Rome. It's one of his prison epistles. He knew that all kinds of things would happen, persecutions, apostasy, spiritual wolves, and they need to be strong to face the future. That's true of us too. I think the world's going to come into some greater deception than we've ever seen before. And we've seen some, but greater things are yet to come, or more tricky things. And we're in Satan's society, which is like a decadent magnet pulling people down and away from God. So we need to be strengthened according to God's glorious might, just like they did. And one thing that you get, as was mentioned by Mr. Edwards, it's not our power, we have to figure out how to exercise or use God's power. Like one of our younger ministers said this at one of my little meetings. And I was impressed with it. He says, when I get up to speak, he says, I always ask God to get me out of the way so God's Spirit can flow through me and say the right thing. He does a pretty good job. When I say young, he's maybe like 45, 6, 7, 8. I consider that young. That's practically baby-faced, even though he has a daughter who's 18 or 19, but he's still a kid. But so God's power can flow through us. And a lot of people look at Christianity as a self-help program. And a lot of even TV shows, you know, you go to church and we'll tell you how to think positive and how to be more prosperous, how to have a better family life, and how to, you know, better, usually they emphasize family life, financial life, and you'll be healthier and happier, and you'll be more positive thinking. Actually, that's really not what real Christian strength and development and is all about. Really, real Christian strength is about developing a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father and letting their goodness flow through us. I'm not saying it's bad not to have those other things that the other, usually the TV evangelists mention the most, but those things are actually secondary. And we'll maybe talk about that a little bit later. Remember, we're in Satan's society, just like the Colossians were there in the empire. To be a true Christian, we need to focus on true strength of God, not so much how we live a better, not so much how we get to be smarter. I'm not saying don't be smart, but it's really our purpose is closeness to God. And looking at verse 9 and 10 again, be filled with the knowledge of his will and the wisdom and spiritual understanding. You realize that knowledge is power. You know, a lot of secret organizations, and they try to learn everybody's secrets so they can manipulate people. But actually, knowledge is power. But the kind of knowledge that we need is to understand how God thinks. It's like when you read the story of David and Goliath, it may be a simplistic story in one way, and God maybe didn't have to do anything to help David win, except the one thing that comes across is all those other Israelites, and I assume there's like 30,000 of them, including Saul, when Goliath came out, they were shaking in their boots with fear. You know, and David said, look, it's a simple matter. He is defying the armies of the living God. There's no way he can win. Because God is on our side, we have to win. Now, you know, probably to his older brother it sounded arrogant, but realize that's what David was saying. The power of God. He felt it. Even as he may have been only 17 then, but he felt it. The power of God, the confidence. He knew how God thought. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. And that God was not going to let this affront go on. We have to learn how God thinks. When you read Bible stories or histories in the Old Testament, you get a key as to how God thinks. I think that's the best way to approach it, or one of the best ways. We have to know God and walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And, of course, that's the thing. If you know God, then you can please him better because you understand what he wants. Because if you were in love with someone, you would try to do things to make them happy. You'd understand how they think. You know, you could shop for them better and do things for them better because you understand them. We need to understand God better. And one thing we can do when we come to church and we discuss things, we can get to understand God better, which will help us, that knowledge will help us be stronger. And we'll deeply understand what makes God happy, what makes God sad. And it'll help us live worthy of him. Now, I realize human nature is tricky, so it's not that simple, but at least that's one part of it. When we pray, we can ask God for the strength, as Byford mentioned, to understand him. You know, just ask for strength that when you pick up this book, it makes more sense to you that you understand him And when you're in a particular trial, ask God to show you whatever it is he wants you to see. You know, when you look at the story of Job, you realize that one thing that Job and his friends couldn't see was the spiritual part of it. They could only see the physical part. And unfortunately, they were missing most of the story. And you almost had, of course, you feel sorry for Job. But eventually he won out and he was proven right, at least for the most part. Ask God to help you see the spiritual side of things. When you're in a trial, there may be some spiritual blessing that you can't see unless you try to think on a higher level. Instead of just seeing, I got this problem, and they're going to, whatever the problem is, or whoever is bothering you, try to ask God to help you see the spiritual value in it. And then we'll please God more and more. And it's not easy in Satan's society, which I say is pulling us down. Let's go to Romans 7. And this is a point that all of us understand, but it's still something to remind ourselves of. Romans 7, that human nature in the raw opposes God. Remember, this is written by probably the greatest apostle, at least based on works, in the New Testament era. A great man, probably a model of one of the two witnesses, he and Barnabas and others. And notice what he says about himself, Romans 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God. In other words, he really knew God's law was good, according to the inward man. But I see, or I understand, another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. When you read that, you think, wow. You keep wondering, I wonder what Paul's problems were. Not that we need to know. You can make your guesses. But what I think is, here's one of the greatest men in the Bible, and he's saying, when he gets right down to the nuts and bolts, his human nature wars against God, God's laws, and true righteousness. If that's true of Paul, deep, deep down, that's got to be true of us. Maybe each person has a different set of weaknesses and problems and issues, but something inside of you resents true righteousness of God. And a lot of times it's hard to see, because human nature is also tricky. But part of us hates God's way. Verse 25. But notice what he says. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. In other words, he really knows it's the best thing. But with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, just keep doing the things you're supposed to do as best you can, and God's grace will get you through. Jesus Christ's grace will get us through. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, and certainly from the penalty. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, it's sort of like if you tell a kid, do not touch these cookies on the end of the counter. Therefore, 2 days from now, the odds are, that kid, we're thinking about those cookies because you told him, don't touch it. There's something about human nature when you say, like this one young lady, I don't remember all the details of the story I was reading. It's a Spanish romance book I've got. Anyway, she was saying that she met this guy and, you know, some exotic personalities. And then she heard him speak and she liked him even more. And then when her family said, you can't mess with him, he's a... One of those, it was during the Spanish Revolution. He's a, I forgot what they call him. Anyway, was it Republican? For the Republic, and not for the, whatever you want to call the other more socialistic government. They said, you can't have anything to do with him. She said, that made me want him even more. Some of you understand that, right? Like someday, I actually know a minister of ours, he told his daughter, do not... She was 14 in love with this guy. Do not date this guy. Oh, that daughter. Maybe he'll tell you about it someday. It was a disaster. But you, some of you know what I mean. Human nature, sometimes you tell them no, it's just worse. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So Christ will get us through. And his grace and his power will get us through. And we need to thank God for that grace. But the key is to know God. Let's go back to Matthew 16. You know, there's so many verses we could cover, but we'll just cover a few that I think are important, and you'll probably list a lot of others. But Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, to be a follower of Jesus, let him deny himself." In other words, unlike the self-help guys on TV, don't think about, well, I want more money, I want happier this, I want more robust that. Don't think about yourself. I know that's not natural. Come after me. Let him deny himself. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. In other words, if your focus is on, I want to live a better life, happier life, and I want all happiness. The truth is, God is not so much concerned with us living a happy, happy, happy life now, but are getting us ready to live an eternal life as a member of the God family. And I know that's not good news to hear. God is not as concerned with us being happy, happy, happy now. He's more concerned with getting us ready for the future, which will last for all eternity. Plus, 70 years sounds like a long time, but this life goes quick. Getting ready for God, that's really the most important thing. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You're not going to really win if your focus is on self. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, and the gospel's sake. Those true positive spiritual power and growth comes by focusing on God and not yourself, denying self. And what I would say, the goodies of life are secondary. We lose our life for Christ. I'm not going to read it, but in Matthew 25:12, when some of the virgins come to Christ, and there are other parts of the Bible that say this as well, and they want to get into God's kingdom, in analogy, Christ says, "I never knew you." If we don't get to know Christ now, if we don't develop a relationship with God now, we're not going to make it. So we have to work on developing a relationship in God now, or we'll be rejected. And I'm not going to read this either, but in Matthew 6, 32 and 33, he talks about, you know, God clothed the flowers in the field and the birds and all those kinds of things. And he says, look, if God's going to take care of them, they're not that important to God as you are. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and all the monetary stuff that everybody worries about, you know, the self-help stuff. He says, focus first on God's righteousness, and all those other things will be taken care of. In other words, our first priority is God's character, God's righteousness, and to please God. And then he'll take care of the other things. He'll give you, you know, the food and clothing and money you need. Now, everybody's not going to be rich or even upper middle class, but don't worry about it. The important thing is to seek God, and all those other things will take care of themselves. Plus, if we grow in God's righteousness, we're going to make less mistakes and be in less trouble, and our life will be better anyway. But remember, the goodies are secondary. You know, more money, more whatever, more fame in the world. And we need God's strength to fight our own deep weaknesses, to fight our trials. We have to ask God for the faith because it comes from him. Now, I have a corny story that some of you who are, I was told this yesterday, who are Chicago Bear fans aren't going to like this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway because it kind of makes a point. Remember, our goal is to recapture first love. I'll tell that before I tell the Bear story. we recapture our first love. We're all about, you know, spiritual knowledge and understanding God. Well, this is during the 80s when the Bears, you know, they had the defense that just mauled everybody, and they were world champion. And so Ditka's giving them a pep talk at some big church chapel, and all 52 players are there. And then he looks over at the fridge, because he's the biggest, easy one to find. He says, well, after I finish, I want you to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. And the fridge is sweating, looking nervous. And there's a motivational speaker there. And the motivational speaker says, I don't wonder why fridge is so worried. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. And Jim McMahon says, no, they don't. I'll bet you $50 that Perry, that's the fridge's real name, cannot repeat the Lord's Prayer. So the motivational speaker says, okay, I'll take that bet of $50. So Ditka finishes his pep talk, and then he bows and waves his head over to the William Perry, the fridge, and says, okay, it's now time to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. and the fridge says, you ready? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Then the motivational speaker is tapped on the shoulder by Jim McMahon. Jim says, here's your $50. I had no idea Perry knew the Lord's Prayer. I'm not a Bears fan, so I don't know that joke. The point of that stupid joke is Christian knowledge is declining. You know, as funny as that story is, I wouldn't bet that could be true. I bet there are some football players today, if you told them that was the Lord's Prayer, they'd say, oh yeah, I've heard of it. You're laughing. You said, no. I listen to these people like Waters World and others, and they interview people, and they ask unbelievably easy stuff, and I don't know. Or I think it was Glenn Beck on the radio who tells people stuff that is totally outrageous is true, and oh yeah, that's true. They believe it. Knowledge of the Bible and God and other relevant knowledge is going down. And you can feel it. You can sense it. They don't know anything. If that's the trend, that trend will affect us too. It's like knowledge of the Bible. I think the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew 7. But knowledge of the Bible is dying. It's dying big time. And we just need to realize that, it's the kind of thing. It's just the kind of thing we need to realize is something that we have to worry about and not get taken, not get caught up in these kind of things. Actually, it's in Matthew 6. I said 7. It's 6:10. So I got to be careful. You say you're forgetting stuff too. Matthew 6:10. But the point I'm getting at is, people know less and less and less about the Bible, and probably less and less about God. Do you know that in the Scott Keyes Francis, who wrote the national anthem, you know, at the end of it, it says, "In God We Trust." You know, and all the music and the raucous and all that sort of thing. And not too many years later after that was made national anthem, the country decided that was a national motto, "In God We Trust," and they put it on the money. And you'll see it on your coins and stuff, "In God We Trust." They've been trying to get that off the last decade or two, but so far they haven't succeeded yet. But you realize that each year goes by, people in this country trust God less and less. They're probably going to get that off the money. And they may even outlaw the national anthem. I can see some Supreme Court justice. Well, it violates separation of church and state. Give me a break. Anyway, let's go to Hebrews 5. But these are the times that we live in where knowledge of God is dropping, just like knowledge of the Lord's Prayer is dropping as well. And in Hebrews 5, Paul is talking about mature Christians. And in Hebrews 5, verse 11, Paul writes to these Jewish Christians. He says, "Of whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. What we think was happening is the pressure from all the other people in the Jewish community was just pulling these, at least a certain group of Jewish Christians, down, down, down. And Paul is saying, you all aren't growing in knowledge. You're not growing in power. You're still spiritual babes. In other words, he's saying, you all should be able, if someone were to come to your living room and say, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Or why do you believe in the Bible? Or whatever the issue is, you should be able to take your Bible, and we'll talk maybe later today about putting marks in your Bible of key scriptures in your Bible flat. You should be able to explain to someone with a Bible in your hand or a Bible on your lap, this is why I believe what I believe. If you've been in many, many years and you can't justify your belief, that's a sign you're not growing spiritually. It's not a good thing. Now, everybody doesn't have to be a public speaker and all that sort of thing. We understand that. But everybody should be able to explain why I believe what I believe, you know, fairly rationally, and defend it against clever, tricky little arguments that people will drag out. And we'll help you with that in church, too, to gain more information. But Paul says, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And he's just saying that you don't want to be unskilled. You don't know the Bible. You don't know anything. We need to gain more spiritual knowledge so that we can use it appropriately and, you know, have our Bible marked up. Now, there are some downsides to knowledge and at least your perception of power. If you were to read 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, knowledge puffs up. And so the fact that we know things that most of the people in the world do not know can give us the big head. You know, I'm somebody special. That's not good for us to feel that way. God called us not because we're the greatest or the best. I guess we all know that, but you can easily forget it. But let's go to 2 Corinthians. This is one of the greatest scriptures. Well, I guess the Bible has many great scriptures, but I consider this one of the greatest scriptures of all time. Paul is telling them, in a sense, he's defending himself against the false leaders in Corinth, and he's telling them how special he is. But there's a real point here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he's speaking of God, of course, who three times he asked God to remove these health problems from him. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And by the way, in previous verses, he said because of the great revelations God had given him. He even was able to go to God's throne and hear the angelic language and whatever it is up there, things that he couldn't even describe. Because of those great revelations, God kept him humble. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Now, I know when you read that, you think, wait a minute. He's happy to suffer for Christ? But that is what he's saying, for Christ's sake. And here are the key words. When I am weak, then I'm strong. When I am weak, then I'm strong. I think what he's saying is, when I'm humble and I realize my human weakness, then I'm strong spiritually because God's strength can flow through me. And so God allowed this particular, we think it's an eye sickness, maybe eye headache, but we don't know for sure. He allowed this particular sickness to persist with Paul every so often just to keep him humble. And Paul said, when I am weak, or when I realize my humanity, then I am strong. And Paul obviously was strong. He used God's power, even threatened the Corinthians. You're going to see my power when I get there if you all don't behave yourselves. And I assume that since that church lasted for many centuries, most of them behave themselves. But we need to use knowledge and God's power to get close to God. But we have to stay humble. Because when Paul was humble, then he was strong. And God even allowed him to suffer to keep him humble because that's how important he was. And in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, Peter says we should crave spiritual food. Just like we crave candy and cake, or maybe it's chips and pretzels. But like we crave those sweet foods, we should crave spiritual food. We should crave a deeper understanding of the Bible. We should crave a deeper love for God and closeness. I believe the thing about David that was so interesting, David, you can see it in his Psalms, he loved God in an emotional kind of connection. He wanted to be close to God. And that's why God said, he's a man after my own heart. I'm not saying David was perfect, but there's something about that, that desire to know God, that God really loved. And going back to our main scripture, Colossians 1, I'm going to go back there one more time, because we just want to talk about the importance of Colossians 1, verse 11 and 12 again. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. I think we sometimes don't think about patience and joy enough. But that's a kind of power. It's kind of a quiet power. You can control your spirit. Some people get in trouble because, you know, somebody cuts them off in traffic and some other problems, and they blow their cork. Next thing you know, they have a fight on the job and get fired from their job. I actually know that it happened to a guy or some other bad things. You're strong if you can control yourself. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. We're going to be part of God's family. We're going to inherit, well, as part of the family of the whole universe, if we can just remain faithful to the end. Let's look at some of the specific fruits of the Spirit. We're going to go back to Galatians 5, 22. Just for a minute, talk about specific fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." So you're going to gain ability to love, godly love, not just selfish love. Joy. You're going to be happy. You know, Paul said he knew how to be happy and when he had a lot and when he didn't. You know, I can't be happy if I don't have all the goodies. But Paul could do that. Peace of mind, which is a form of happiness. Long suffering. You know, patience. A patient person can hang in there and eventually will get what he wants. Kindness. You'll be kinder. Goodness. Faithfulness. You know, you'll be faithful. Verse 23, gentleness. You're strong, but you're gentle. Self-control. You realize lack of self-control gets a lot of people in trouble. You know, I just, the dope was there and I just had to have some. And, you know, whatever it is, whatever thing you're addicted to, you just had to have it. Self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, you're so law-abiding that no law applies to you because you're well within the law. You know, like if you lived in a shop where everybody was stealing, they'd have to make up all kinds of rules to try to stop the stealing, but a person like you, they wouldn't because you're so honest. So patience is a big part of it, and we should be thankful for that strength. Romans 15:1. This is the last verse I want to cover, and in Romans 15, Paul had been talking about the weak brothers and how you should not argue with them and, you know, do things that will discourage the weak brother. Then in Romans 15:1, he says, "We then who are strong." Usually when you read that, everybody says, "Who, me strong? I want to be the weak one." Everybody has to kind of tiptoe around. But really, here's what Paul's saying. We who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Do what is, helps that person go on the right track. And I want to propose a theory here. I believe this is true, biblically true. If that strong person that Paul's referring to in Romans 15, the more they help the weaker brother, the stronger they get. In other words, one thing that will make you stronger is helping and encouraging people that are weaker than you. If you, in other words, if you help somebody else, you get stronger. You know, people say, why is it better to give than to get? because it helps build you character-wise to give. I'm not saying it's wrong to get either, but giving makes you stronger. Getting may make you weaker, if you follow that logic. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Christ suffered for the weak, which in that sense is all of us. If we help others get stronger, we get stronger. And serving others makes us stronger. Now, the carnal thing is, I'm strong, he's weak, I'm going to criticize him and feel better than he does as I run him down because he's not as strong as I am. But the spiritual person helps the weak brother, doesn't criticize him. And remember, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, 13, any of us can fall away. Paul said, don't think that you can't fall. Anybody can fall away. And he says in Romans 11, 25, don't get wise in your own conceit. Don't think you're smarter than you really are. We need to learn to use our power and knowledge wisely. Be balanced. For instance, if you think that you're so advanced in Bible knowledge that you don't need to worry about the basics like prayer, Bible study, church attendance, feast attendance, and maybe some other stuff. I've seen people get in that kind of attitude. I'm so advanced, I can skip the basics. That will lead to disaster. Or you're so strong and knowledgeable and experienced, you get judgmental of other people who aren't as up as you are. That leads to self-righteousness, which isn't good. You know, when the Pharisees believed in a lot of good stuff, but then they got so self-righteous and unbalanced that they undermined it. We need to stay balanced. So I would just say in conclusion, be wise, be balanced, be strong in God's strength.